Well, this morning we devote our attention to looking at John chapters 2, 3, and 4 as a whole, as a unit, looking for the common themes and messages that are being communicated. In other words, this is a time for review and consolidation. I will first present a preview to these three chapters that hopefully all of you are now quite familiar with, listening for the common thread and message. Then we're going to listen to the text from these three chapters. Then, if time permits, you will have the opportunity to share something with the congregation that has been particularly helpful and encouraging from these three chapters. So everyone should have a booklet. I'd also encourage that everyone has a highlighter or a pen or pencil. Good. I think we're in good shape. And then also encourage you to have a ready mind and a heart to hear what the Lord has to say to us, His people. It's important that we be reminded that the Apostle John had hundreds of stories of Jesus to draw from when he compiled and created the Gospel of John. In the last verse of his Gospel, he writes this: Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Therefore, I submit to you that John was intentional in how he crafted this Gospel, being guided by the Holy Spirit to present to us convincing evidence for why we should believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, find life in His name. Thus, if John was intentional in how he put this book together, the book we call the Gospel of John, then we should pay attention not only to the individual stories and the truth that is conveyed in him, but we must also give serious attention to the combined message as we follow the flow and progression of the book to its stated end and purpose. I have been aided in my study of this gospel by professor and theologian Gerald Borchert. I have come to appreciate his outline of this book, as it has helped to open even up more insights into the magnificence and beauty and supremacy of Jesus Christ. If only I can convey to you the greatness and beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ as we gather together around and open up this Gospel of John, I will be deeply satisfied in this exhilarating task of preaching. It is Borchert who has called our attention to the appealing suggestion that chapters 2 through 4 should be viewed as a unit, and he calls it the Cana cycle. And why should we call these chapters the Cana cycle? It starts and ends in Cana. It becomes all too clear when we chart the travels of Jesus and notice that he moves from Cana to Capernaum, to Jerusalem, to the Judean countryside, to Samaria, and then back again to Cana. So this section starts and ends in Cana. But there are also theological reasons why we call these chapters the Cana cycle. These chapters set the stage for the breadth of Jesus' ministry. There's a sense in which Jesus' ministry radiates out from Jerusalem, making Jerusalem the epicenter of his ministry. We know that in this gospel he will return to Jerusalem at least two more times. And in these three chapters we see Jesus take his ministry from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Galilee, or if we use the words from Acts 1:8, to the ends of the earth. It's a striking resonant chord with Acts 1:8, when Jesus leaves earth and says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Secondly, these chapters also show the purpose for Jesus' ministry. I believe we will see Jesus convince people of their need for a new or transformed life. That new life is found in Jesus by progressively believing in Him. And I say progressively believing because we see a variety of levels of belief in these chapters. Some worthy and some unworthy. But the goal and purpose of John's gospel is stated in John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We see this purpose fleshed out in the stories of John chapters 2 through 4. Thirdly, these chapters we're calling the Cana cycle also show us the character and nature of Jesus. They reveal His glory. When we finish reading and listening to these chapters, we will at minimum resoundingly say, Jesus is unique, one of a kind. There is no one like Jesus. No one. At the wedding in Cana, we see His uniqueness and how He simply wills the water into wine. There was no command that it change into wine. We see no evidence that He said it. He willed it. Put the water in the pitchers. Take it to the wedding host. At the temple in Jerusalem, we see that Jesus has authority to clean His Father's house. And when challenged if He had the right to do it, He simply points to the cross and the resurrection as His authority. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. At night in Jerusalem, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Out of that interaction, we see Jesus as the Savior, the healer, and the giver of life, because He is lifted up on the cross. Here John introduces us to the connection that Jesus has with the Old Testament, that He is like the symbolic serpent out in the desert being lifted up on a pole. As Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the serpent on a pole, He is planting seeds of faith that will bear fruit in the future months. In the story of the baptisms out in the Judean countryside, we are presented with a marvelous testimony from John the Baptist. He exemplifies genuine believing. We learn that Jesus is the bridegroom from John the Baptist, who brings joy to his friends. Joy to someone like John the Baptist. He expresses that. Even though his role was diminishing, John the Baptist is experiencing the joy of being a servant of Jesus Christ. And in the testimony of John the Baptist, we are made aware also of the consequence of unbelief. And then Jesus and the Samaritan woman provide us with a stunning story. But it is clear that Jesus is pursuing this woman so that she would believe and drink living water. Jesus is the living water who brings life to dead and wounded souls who are desperately searching for the water that will truly satisfy. Jesus takes a woman with misguided faith and transforms it into believing that which is true. In the closing story of the Cana cycle, Jesus healing the boy of the royal official shows how Jesus, by simply speaking a word, stops death in its track and restores life. Jesus takes a weak faith and makes it stronger. As Jesus reveals more and more of His glory, we see the impact of His glory on the lives of people who are increasingly believing and trusting in Jesus. That can be a summary of this section of the Cana cycle. Fourthly, these chapters clarify the meaning of authentic believing in Jesus. From the first Cana story, where believing was because of a sign, to the second Cana story, where believing was without a sign, we see an example of where Jesus wants His followers moving to. A faith that obeys the word of Jesus, that takes Jesus at His word. Well, this is my preview, and it's now time for us to open our books. We're going to listen now to the reading of these three chapters. I've given these booklets to you to assist you in being active listeners. Use your highlighter, your pen, your pencil. Notice there's a header for each of the sections, giving you some suggestions as to what to listen for. We'll have a 30-second break between each of the stories. There are six stories, six units. A 30-second pause so that you can finish up any note that you might want to write in your booklet. Are we ready to hear the Word of God read to us from John's Gospel, chapters 2 through 4? And then, remember, immediately following, we will give you an opportunity to comment about how God has been doing some work in your heart and life as you've grappled with this text from chapters 2 through 4. I know that in conversations with some that there have been many encouraging things that have come out of this text, and as those surface now as we listen to the reading of the entire section, my prayer is that it will spur us to just be so impressed with who Jesus is. What a marvelous Savior we have. Are we ready to start? Let's go for it. I found myself really watching that progression of faith from believing because of miracle to believing without miracle, believing simply by the word. And it really is summed up quite well in that last story of the royal official, where you see three steps of faith. He had to have known something about Jesus, that he would go pursuing Jesus. So probably because he had heard about the water being changed to wine, he says, he's the one I should go to about my son. And then, what is Jesus? I mean, Jesus almost is rude. He says, you only will believe because I do miracles. And the man just kind of, you're not talking about me, brother. I want my son healed. You don't need to do any miracle for me. I already know you can do it. And then Jesus speaks, tells him, go, your son lives. And it says, he took him at his word. And then Jesus does something for him when he meets up with his servants. That timing issue, when it happened, wow, oh, I thought I believed. Now I really believe. And then he tells his family, and they all believe. So we see that progression. I want to open it up now for just a few minutes. We don't have a lot of time to do this, but anyone else want to share some comments about what you have been seeing in this Gospel of John? And if you have something, let's not waste any time. Just go right ahead and share. Yeah, and then at the end, because I underlined that about no. That was in the last story, wasn't it? No. Yeah, almost the last sentence. We no longer believe because of what you said. We have heard for ourselves. We know. Good. Thank you, Sarah. Micah.
I saw a strong connection between believing and knowing over and over again. He revealed his glory and they put their faith in him. Jesus said, "Do you not understand these things?" to Nicodemus. And then he said, "For I've spoken to you of earthly things and you did not believe." Understanding and believing connected. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God, you would ask me and I'd give you this." And then what you just said, the people at the end said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we know because we heard him." Knowing and believing are connected.
Which comes first?
It looks like the order is reversible. Well, you can't believe in something that you don't know, but Nicodemus claimed to know that Jesus came from God, and Jesus still told him to believe. So I guess that would make the direction knowing before believing.
But it seems there's an imperfect knowing and there's an imperfect believing, and that's why I see that this progressive nature that it's and at first you think Jesus is putting down the royal official by saying, "You won't believe if I don't show you a miracle," but it was more of a test than a putting him down. Challenge. Are you just believing in what I can do because I'm going to... He wasn't putting the demand like the Pharisees did in Jerusalem. "Show us the sign of your authority. Give us a miraculous sign that you have the authority to do what you're doing." Not what we saw out of the royal official. So that he's contrasting these levels of let's see if someone else has something before you get a second turn.
When Nicodemus came, he expressed a comment of "we." He was talking about more than just himself. He came in the dark of night, and he expressed a "we" thought to Jesus. "We know that you are a rabbi. We know that you are a teacher and that you are sent of God." However, Jesus took that as a teaching moment right then to demonstrate to him that even though you are a Pharisee, even though you are a learned man, even though you are a respected man in the tabernacle, you still have much to learn about what the will of God is and who God is and how God expresses himself and how God reveals himself in your life and how I have come to express that.
Okay.
At the same time, you take a look at what he said to the Galileans. The official came from Capernaum, did he not? But he was in Galilee. He was speaking to all the Galileans at that time. He wasn't just speaking to that official, I don't believe. I think he was speaking to the entire people. Yeah. "You will not believe unless I show you."
It's plural. You is plural.
He was talking to the entire group.
Yes.
And good. So he continued to teach them over and over again.
If it's 30 seconds or less, you can go or not, or you'll have to eat it.
Okay. Just adding with the believing and understanding that there seems to be multiple levels on both sides, because the disciples, he said, believed early on, but then when he talked about the bread of life and stuff, they didn't understand. So there's understanding and believing first, but then there's still another level that they can go in both. And with the official, he believed, that's why he went up there, but his belief went to another level after he saw Jesus come through in the miracle. So both in the understanding and belief, yes, there's a starting point, but then there's higher and higher steps on both sides.
And we know there's going to be a quantum leap that takes place in both knowing and believing at one point. One point in the history of Jesus' life, there's a quantum leap with regard to faith and knowledge. And that is, it's brought to us when he's in the temple. He says, "Tear this temple down, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And what's the statement in there? Chapter 2. Yes, and then following it says there's a comment about after this is all over, they remembered. After verse 22 of chapter 2, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled, there's the knowledge, what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So there's a quantum leap of faith that happens after the resurrection, and probably even another quantum leap at the descending of the Holy Spirit that transforms everything after that for us. So before then, there's going to be this up and down, very hilly road of faith and knowledge that's going on, because we need the Holy Spirit.